see everybody this morning. Thankful to have you here. Today we begin a study of the book of Romans. I'm excited about it. I hope you are too. Romans is one of the more difficult books to read. I think just simply because we're not familiar with the historical context in which it's written. And we'll talk about some of those things as we move along here. I want to get right into this. You'll notice here, he says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. The apostle Paul wrote this letter from Corinth, close to the end of his last, what's commonly referred to as his last missionary journey. Romans 15 through 23, you can see where, as he is closing this letter out, what his intentions are. His intentions are to go to Spain after he has went to Jerusalem to deliver the benevolence for the needy saints in Jerusalem that he has taken up during that third missionary journey. His intention is to go deliver that to the saints in Jerusalem and then go to Spain. And when he goes to Spain, he says, I want to go to Spain through you, by way of you. And talks about that. This is the last, this letter is addressed to the saints who were in Rome. From chapter 16 of Romans, we see that Paul knew or knew of many of the Christians who were living in Rome. There are many who are called by name, as well as the locations in which they were meeting. Chapter 16 indicates that there were several congregations of the Lord's church in Rome. And so this letter is written to all of those congregations in Rome. And it's interesting, as you look at that, it talks about those who were meeting in different ones' houses and so forth. And we'll talk about all of that when we get to chapter 16. But nevertheless, it's clear from reading chapter 16 that there are several groups, several congregations, if you will, of the Lord's church in Rome. And this letter, Paul intends for it to be read by all of them and shared among them. Anybody have any comments or questions on anything here? Commentaries have been written, chapters in commentaries have been written just on who is the author of the Roman letter and where was it from and when was it written, and all that stuff does is just muddy the water. I think it's pretty clear, you know, what's being said here. So if you want to talk about those things, we can talk about it, but I just prefer to go on what the text says and move on from that. I think probably most of you are too. Any questions, any observances, comments? All right, move on then. So he says, separated to the gospel of God. And then as you come down here to verse 5, he says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. So we have the gospel and the faith. The two are associated with one another. In fact, before God, you can't have one without the other. The first 11 chapters of this letter are a rebuttal of the Judaizing doctrine. It's the main point of this Roman letter. What was the Judaizing doctrine? Okay. Summed up, you kind of saying unless these be circumcised, they cannot be saved. But we'll notice that as we go through this Roman letter, and especially when we get to chapter 14, he's going to deal with, what about the holidays, and what about eating meats, and what about, you know, all of that kind of stuff. Well, that was all part of the Judaizing doctrine, too. It didn't stop with with circumcision. It said, well, now there's other things too that need to be included. And so as you read through this letter, and one of the things that kind of makes this letter difficult, especially if you're cookie cuttering it, just looking at a passage of scripture out of context, and especially out of the context of this Roman letter and the intention of the Roman letter, is that he'll make a distinction between the faith and the law, or faith and law. You know, that you're supposed to do it by faith and not by law. And we'd say, well, aren't we under the law of Christ? Yeah, but when he's talking about law and he's making those comparisons, he's talking about the Mosaic law. And so that's what he's going to say here, that, you know, we're justified by faith, not by the law. Okay? And so that's really what these first 11 chapters are about. Paul's main argument is that we are saved by the faith that comes by hearing and obeying the gospel, not by keeping the law, that is, the Mosaic law. So we'll just have to be alert to that as we read through this letter together. I've made a summation some time ago of the first 11 chapters, and I've got a continuation of it through the end of Romans. But some people have said, and I think it's good, you know, you've probably seen these first few points in different presentations. Chapter 1, it's about the Gentiles of sin. Chapter 2, the Jews of sin. You know, it's kind of like, okay, the Jews are reading chapter 1 and say, see, this is what we've been saying to you Gentiles all along. You Gentiles have sinned, so you need to listen to us. And he comes to chapter 2 and he says, guess what, Jews? You sin too, okay? And then in chapter 3, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, okay? Chapter 4, all are made righteous by faith, that is, by trusting and obeying God, not by practicing the Mosaic law. Chapter 5 is a continuation of that. We are justified by faith. Chapter 6, you are servants of righteousness. Verse 18, therefore do not sin. And that's what Andy read for us this morning. That's what that chapter is about. You put to death the man of sin. You rose to walk in newness of life. Stop sinning, Christians. That's what chapter 6 is saying. Don't justify your sin. Don't continue to practice sin. When you were baptized, you said you're going to be dead to sin. Be dead to it. Don't do it anymore. Live for Jesus. Chapter 7, verse 25. Not for self. Chapter 8, there is no condemnation of those who live for Jesus, being directed by the Holy Spirit via the law of the Spirit, via the gospel, by the word of faith. Okay, it's not a supernatural thing, it's a natural thing. You hear the word of God and you do it. Chapter 9, God's glory is demonstrated on the vessels of mercy, that is, those who respond to the call of righteousness by faith. Chapter 9, verses 30 and through 32. Those who go about to establish their own righteousness sin against God. Chapter 10 and verse 3. Righteousness is of faith. Verse 6, and faith comes by hearing the word of God. Okay? So chapter 11 is we are to continue in his goodness. We get into his goodness. We get into his favor, his goodness, or peace of God by hearing and obeying the gospel. So we'll probably come back to this from time to time and be reminded of it. Any questions or comments? All right. So Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel, which he promised, the gospel he promised before through his apostles in the Holy Scriptures, or through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. One thing we saw consistent with Paul when he went into a new city, where did he go first? Went to the synagogues, because the gospels go to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. He's consistent with that. When he gets into the synagogue, what does he reason with them from? The scriptures. He refers to the prophets. Okay? Same thing Stephen did. You remember in chapter 7 of Acts. Okay? This is our history. Okay? God put us on a journey. This is our history. This is what the prophets said. And so you have the same thing in a nutshell being said here. He promised before through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures. So he's writing this to Christians. He's not trying to persuade Christians that Jesus is the Messiah, okay? But he's reminding them that Jesus is the Messiah. And it's verified by the Word of God, by the words of the prophets, okay? Here's some passages, you know, certainly not all of them, but here's some of them that you can keep in mind. The Spirit of the Lord, Isaiah 11 and verse 2, shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. It's pointing to someone who's coming. Chapter 42 in the first 9 verses says, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will cry out. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth that was that which what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to be to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Only God can do that. Only God can tell you the end of a thing before it even begins. And that's what he's saying here. And he said that several times throughout the prophets and so forth. Isaiah 60 and verse 3 says, the Gentiles shall come to your light, the kings to the brightness of your rising. Chapter 62 of Isaiah and verse 2, the Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all kings your glory, and shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin will I remember no more. So how is that different than the Mosaic Law. You know, you're born into the nation of Israel. Physically, you're born into it. But then you had to be taught about God to know the Lord, okay? Well, here we are in the gospel. We're taught to know the Lord through the gospel, and then we obey the gospel. So we know who we're obeying when we come into the family, when we're born again, if you will. In Micah chapter 4 and verse 2, many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion will go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Isaiah, of course, made the same prophecy, same words. So many nations, not just the nation of Israel, many nations. So this was foretold by the prophets, and we could bring up a host of others, but I think this suffices. Any comments? But the point here is that we've been separated to the gospel which God foretold of, okay? The prophets foretold of this gospel to come. And he's going to expand upon it as he goes through this Roman letter. And then he specifies here concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born from the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So here we see Jesus being referred to as his son, God's son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Certainly talking about the deity of Christ, but then we also see here he was born of the seed of David, and therefore pointing to the humanity of Christ. He's both human and divine, and several years ago, I don't know, 20 years ago, probably, there was a big debate in our brotherhood about the divinity of Christ, you know, and there was a debate right here in Bowling Green, Kentucky, about it, you might remember, and I don't know, there's still some people in different parts of the country that are still debating that, you know, well, was he, when he was here on earth, was he entirely human, or was he both human and divine? Pretty clear. He is both human and divine. That's what's being declared here. That's how Paul is declaring him here. And I don't want to get, you know, into all of that, but I just thought it's good to point it out that here's one place that we find Jesus being referred to as both. Oh, absolutely. Yeah, yeah. When he says seed of David, you know, if you're a Jew, I mean, immediately you look to the promise that was made to David that of his seed king would arise and so forth. And so it's a messianic prophecy. His son, Jesus Christ, he is the Son of God. He leaves no question as to who he is. He's Jesus Christ, not just any Jesus. He is Jesus, the Messiah, Lord and Savior. And of course, again, keep in mind, he's writing to Christians. They know this, okay, but he's reestablishing it. And the reason is because he's going to make these arguments as he goes through the letter, but he's just reminding them, you know, this isn't the first time you've heard this. You know, somebody, I don't know if the Judaizing teachers have already come to Rome or not. That's not clear as you read this Roman letter. It may be that he was just preparing them for the event when they did come. but the point is that this isn't the first time you have heard these points. You're familiar with these things, okay? He's just reviewing some of them with them. So these points have been made, and they have been, you might say, set in the concrete of prophecy and the Word of God. With power, he declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Nobody had ever done that the way Jesus did it. People have been raised from the dead. You can go back to the Old Testament and see where people were raised from the dead, but not in the magnitude that Jesus was raised from the dead. And so that continues to be the confirming evidence that Jesus of Nazareth is in fact and indeed the promised Messiah. He is both Lord and Christ. That is the exact point that Peter makes on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus Christ in his sermon. And, you know, those people, many of them were convinced and repented and turned to him. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. We have received grace. What does that mean? Unmerited favor or favor. That's right. We through him, we can be in the favor of God, looked upon favorably by God, is what he's saying here. But did God have to do it? Was he constrained by anything that we have done to save us? No. Just the opposite. We hadn't done anything. And he's going to make that point, you know, through the balance of chapter 1 and chapter 2, and we've all sinned, okay? We didn't do anything that constrained God to save us. He was constrained only by his love for us, okay? And thereby, we can be found in his favor when we respond to his love and reciprocate his love and keep his commandments and apply the death of Christ to our sin. Okay. For obedience to the faith, not a faith, not some faith, not just faith, the faith. Could he have said, through obedience to faith? Could he have said that? Have you ever noticed how many times the scriptures talk about faith and uses that word, the faith? Where does faith come from? Hearing. Faith comes by hearing. Any faith comes by hearing. Everybody's got some kind of faith. Okay? They've heard something, they believe it, and they act upon it. That's faith. Okay? But the faith that saves us comes by hearing the Word of God. Okay? So he is making a distinction between faith in general and the faith that we have obeyed. Okay? Among all nations, not just the nation of Israel, but among all nations. For his name. Why have we been received into his grace? It's for his name. It's for his glory that we can honor. Look at what God has done for us to his praise and his honor. Among whom, You are among those who are of all nations, okay? You also are called, are the called of Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed that? It didn't say you are called of Jesus Christ. He says you are the called of Jesus Christ. What does ecclesia mean?
Called out.
Okay, called out. So we've been called of God, called out of the world to be, we could be called the called. Okay. Now, who has been called? Everybody's been called, okay? But he says, you've responded to the call. That's what he's saying, okay? Of course, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verses 13 through 15 says, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by apostle, whether in person, like we're talking here, or by epistle, like the Thessalonian letter was an epistle, like the Roman letter is an epistle, okay? However you have heard this word of truth of the gospel, stand fast in it. Okay? And again, I mean, this is a these verses are a perfect complement to what Paul says here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 5. You know, it's just a expansion, really, upon this thought. Yeah, what's predestined is that you are saved by responding to the calling, which is through the gospel. Okay, anything else? All right, did something change or did it not change? Oh, I know what I want to do. Okay, verse 7. To all, not just to some, not just the Jewish Christian, not just the Gentile Christians, but to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. So, these are the beloved of God, called to be saints of all nations. This is who this is addressed to. What is a saint? A Christian. Okay. Do you have to do anything special to be a saint? To be a. Okay. So if you're a Christian, you're a saint. Okay. You don't have to do anything in addition to obeying the gospel and so forth to be. I mean, you don't have to. A miracle doesn't have to be done in your name or anything like that, right? Because there's some people who teach that, not in the church, but on the earth, there are people who teach that. So that's what he's saying. If you've responded to the gospel, if you are obedient to the faith, okay, you are called by the gospel. You are the called of Jesus Christ, called to be saints. A saint is one who is set apart. Okay, called out of the world, called out of darkness. Remember those prophecies that we looked at there a little bit ago about, you know, call people out of the darkness into the light and so forth? That's all part of it. It all works together, you know, and it's beautiful, you know, when you see it. You're called to be saints. You're called to be set apart from your sin, set apart from the world, set apart from the darkness to walk in the light. Set apart from living to gratify your own desires to your desires becoming God's desires and living to His praise and to His glory, to live your life the way He teaches you to live it, that He might be glorified. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a general salutation here. We know that they are in the grace of God, but he says, grace to you. May God's favor continue to be with you and on you. May you continue to be found in his favor and peace from God. He's the one who initiated this quote-unquote peace treaty, okay? He's the one who has made it possible for us to be at peace with him. And it is not through the Mosaic Law. It is through the gospel, our obedience to the faith. Okay? As we've seen, and some of it I skipped over, we're familiar with these things as well. Talks about the power according to the Spirit of holiness. Talk about that. But he's going to talk about that, later in the letter. So we can talk about that in detail there as he's explaining it. All right, anything else you want to point out or talk about this morning? Well, here he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Some people speculate about, well, how did the gospel ever get to Rome and, all that kind of stuff. Personally, I believe it goes clear back to the saints were scattered and went everywhere preaching the word. There were some Jews in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost who heard and believed and obeyed the gospel and continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And many of them stayed there until after the stoning of Stephen and the persecution that arose, and they went home. And when they went home, they were teaching the things that they learned in Jerusalem about Jesus Christ and salvation. Some of these people, no doubt, were from Rome and went back there. But Rome, of course, was the capital of the world at this time, and people were traveling through there, so moving there, moving from there, a lot of in and out. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. The word established there is from a Greek word that means to make stable, to place firmly, to set fast, to fix, to strengthen, to make firm, to render constant, to confirm one's mind. And so that goes along with what I said earlier about I don't know if the Judaizing doctrines have come to Rome yet, okay? But he is anticipating it coming. And he says, I want you to be made firm. I want you to be established, okay? He also says here that it's my intention to come to you, and he'll talk about it, in chapter 15, like we talked about, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. How do you receive spiritual gifts? Not you personally, but how did people receive spiritual gifts according to the gospel? through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Okay? That's what Simon saw. That through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. So there's Christians in Rome. I don't know if there's any apostles in Rome. There might have been apostles in Rome, and there probably were those who had spiritual gifts in Rome, who had hands of the apostles laid on them, but some period of time has gone by. You know, there's been a couple decades that have gone by here from the day of Pentecost. So there are others who would benefit from the laying on of the apostles' hands, the receiving of these supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. The law of Christ, the imparting of the full measure of what we need to know, has not been published yet. It's not been written yet. I mean, here we have the scriptures being written. You know, this letter is going to be part of the scriptures. So there is still a need, as this was being written, for Christians to have these supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. Any questions on that?
It's interesting a little bit that Paul is going to pray in his prayer, not only for the Christians of Rome, but praying over and over to go to Rome, for God to allow him to go.
Yeah.
God's going to allow him to go, but not how he thought.
Yeah, yeah.
And so sometimes your prayers are answered in a different way than you request them.
Exactly. All right, verse 13 says, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among other Gentiles." He was an apostle to the Gentiles. He is addressing people who are Gentiles, and there are Gentiles in Rome that he once has the opportunity to preach the gospel to. That's what he's talking about there. I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Andy might want to come back and especially go over this paragraph Wednesday night if there's some things here that he wants to point out, or if you have questions about. And of course, certainly as we continue on here, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." And then this term is going to come up, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He's going to repeat that over and over and over and over and over again, because that's the point that he's making here. How that the gospel was to be taken to the Jew first and then to the Greek. But you're stating the truth when you say the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. I mean, if you put a period right after that, you've said it, okay? So this addition to the Jew first and also to the Greek is for the sake of emphasis, okay? "For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So I'll just quickly go through this and show you what I put down there. But you all can look at that and talk about it some more, because it should be talked about and appreciated, all of that. So all of that through verse 17 is really kind of an introduction. And it's really beginning with verse 18 that he gets to that point, the Gentiles have sinned. Okay, the Gentiles have sinned. Okay. So Andy will pick up there Wednesday. I'm going to be gone. Debbie and I will both be gone. Well, in fact, we're flying out Tuesday morning out of Nashville to Idaho Falls. We'll be in a gospel meeting there Wednesday through Sunday. And then Monday through Friday, we're going to go to Where are we going? Grand Tetons and Yellowstone National Park. You've probably heard of that. But we're going to do kind of a quick thing there since we're in that part of the country. And then we'll be flying back on Saturday. Get here Saturday afternoon. And then that Sunday, June 6th, I begin a gospel meeting in Lafayette, Tennessee.